Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 104 verses 24 through 34 and 35b, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Central Sunday morning service for the 19th of May, 2024, Pentecost Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons Under Worship.
As we turn to our scripture from the book of Acts, a quick word. I've taken a bit of liberty in the translation, and instead of using the names of the countries that would have been in the ancient world, I've done some research to figure out where those countries would be today. So that'll be the difference if you're familiar with this text. I invite you again, listen for God's living word coming from the book of Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? People who live in present-day Iran and residents of Iraq, Israel and the Palestinian West Bank, people from modern Turkey, Egypt, Libya, and Saudi Arabia, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Do you ever have to remind yourself to breathe? Has anyone ever told you, "Now just take a deep breath," as they try to calm you down? I sometimes use an app on my phone to help center myself before falling asleep, and what I've learned is most of the centering practice is about paying attention to my breathing. "Breathe in for 4," the voice tells me. "Hold for 4. Out for 4. Hold for 4. Repeat." Folks who work with me, however, might be surprised that I need to be reminded how to breathe. I remember walking down a hall of a previous congregation, not thinking about my breathing, when I heard a colleague call out, "Shannon's here." I was surprised because I had not yet gotten near his office. I didn't understand how he knew I had arrived, so I asked him. "It's the sigh," he said. "Sigh?" "Yes," he responded, "it's how I know you're in the building. I hear you sighing." I didn't realize it at the time, but his comments helped me realize that often, especially if I'm dealing with stress, I sigh very loudly, very dramatically, and yet never consciously. Since that encounter, along with my family affirming his observation, I've investigated the reasons why we sigh. Often it's highly correlated to the cost of stress or anxiety. Apparently, when you feel deep stress or anxiety, you breathe very shallow breaths, and so your body compensates for the lack of oxygen by making you sigh. Your body forces you to take a deep breath. I share this with you because I imagine some of you might find yourselves doing the same thing, forgetting to breathe, let alone breathe deeply. We go from task to task, from stress to stress, from activity to activity, from need to need. And before we know it, we are simply breathless. Life has socked us in the gut, and we cannot catch our breath. By this point in their journey, the disciples were quite breathless. Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So much had happened to and with them. Jesus' goodbye, his arrest and crucifixion, and then his resurrection and continued ministry beside them. And at that point, their shallow, grief-laden breathing became full and robust again as Jesus stayed with them for those 50 days. But then, just as they got comfortable, Jesus did as he said he would. He left them and returned to the one from whom he came. And the wind was once again knocked out of them. I bet they sighed loudly with stress and fear and more than a touch of anxiety. Therefore, the disciples did what all church people do in times of fear and stress and anxiety about what's next. They gathered in prayer and had a meeting. It's true. They busily tried to get their game plan together. There was so much to do, so many ministry priorities to kick into gear. After all, they were now supposed to both tell and show other people what God had done in Jesus, to continue all that Jesus had begun to say and do, to testify with deeds and with words, remember? I have little doubt that unconscious, loud sighing filled the room and anxious looks were etched on their faces. They could not believe they were now the ones in charge of continuing Jesus' ministry to the outcast, to the poor, to the lonely, to the powerful, to the sick, but all without his physical presence. It left them breathless. Yet before they knew what was happening, out of the blue they heard a holy hurricane headed their way. Before any of them could defend themselves, the mighty wind had blown through the entire house, striking sparks that burst into flames above their head, and they were filled up with it. Every one of them was filled up with God's own breath. Then something clamped down on them, and air came out of them in languages they didn't even know that they knew. Those stressed out, anxious feeling, out of breath disciples were suddenly filled with a breath that came from somewhere else, someone else. They were suddenly filled with a power they did not understand. They had not asked for the breath, nor expected it. This power, this breath, this courage just swooped into the room and filled them up in a way they never could have predicted. They found a reserve of strength previously unknown. They came face to face, lung to lung, with a gift of God's Holy Spirit, God's holy breath. And with their full lungs, there was nothing they could not do or say. And what's so beautiful is that the breath they breathed was the same breath that began it all. It is the breath God breathed onto creation, getting everything moving. It is the breath God breathed into the dust, getting us moving. It is the breath that overshadowed Mary as she said yes to the baby, getting the incarnation moving. It is the breath God breathed out of Jesus on the cross as Jesus exhaled out his love, his mercy, his grace, his life for all people, getting our salvation moving. It is the breath of God, a breath that never dissipates but lingers and hovers and is already, always ready to be unleashed into the world through the ministry of the church, getting the ways of justice and peace moving. As biblical scholar Willie Jenkins has written, the breath those disciples received symbolized nothing less than a revolution of the Spirit, who is always poised to unleash itself at the slightest moment of faithful waiting and yielding. And then once they realized they could breathe again, once they gave into this revolutionary breath and shook themselves loose from their stress and anxiety, from their busyness and their fear, they found themselves speaking of God's deeds in their own lives. They all burst out into languages they didn't even know, telling the story of God's love made flesh and how God was working out God's justice and mercy in the world. Those stressed out, anxious, feeling out of breath disciples found themselves preaching, testifying to who God was and what God had done in their lives. And the people gathered around began to listen, for through their testimonies, those early disciples were now being connected, not just to each other, but to those they did not even know. Everyone could hear the story in their own language, their own tongue, regardless of who they were or from whence they had come. The disciples were interpreting God's work for God's people, thereby helping all the people interpret their own lives through the eyes of God's grace. And the crowd grew. Yes, some in the crowd thought that they were drunk. I think it's funny that Peter says, "It's only 9 a.m. You and I might have assumed the same thing. There was no other way to explain it. But then Peter gave voice to what was happening, and all of those people, people from near and far, strangers and foreigners, young and old, they all began to breathe a little bit more deeply, and they started to purposely inhale some of the spirit breath into their own lungs. And the church was breathed and birthed into being. And people far and wide and all kinds of languages with all kinds of traditions began to speak of God and how God was at work in their lives and into the world, and the breath of God blew freely and wildly, filling their lungs, giving them courage and a strength they had not known to expect. And like God's breath, Christ's body, the church, began to move. But here's the kicker of the story. While it's a powerful story, we cannot keep it contained in the past. God's Spirit still works this way, you know. We cannot define the Spirit, and honestly, most of us who are Presbyterian don't really know how to speak of it. But the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, is at work. It's at work here and now. Through scriptures and prayers, through music and proclamation, through experience and relationship, God's Spirit challenges us and comforts us. It can scare us. It clarifies things for us, but it never bullies us. For while God's Spirit, God's breath, is wild and free like the crowd in those streets, we can always choose whether or not to be open to it and respond or not. God has a profound respect for human freedom. Yet the story of Pentecost tells us that if we are open to breathing it in, if we dare pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," and wait even for the slightest moment for God to respond, we will also find our own lungs filled up with courage, a reserve of strength, and a passion for our faith that we did not even know to expect. As people of Easter and Pentecost, God invites us to experience the fullness of life which God intends with God's holy breath. We are invited to breathe deeply and consciously, not just in the sanctuary, but in every moment of our lives, breathing, expecting to be filled with God's Spirit, God's holy breath, breathing, expected to be changed by it as it fills our lungs, breathing, expecting that we might see things we could never imagine seeing or speak things we never thought we would have the courage to say. And I testify to you this morning, this open approach to God's Spirit works. I've tried it. Not too long ago, I was involved in a feeding ministry similar to what happens here on Sunday mornings. We typically serve meals to about 150 to 200 folks, many of whom were unhoused or in difficult housing situations. They're people who regularly get the wind knocked out of them by all kinds of other people and systems. But on that day, it was a volunteer appreciation lunch. Many of the lunch guests gathered on the risers and stood up and took a deep breath and began to sing. As they began, a few looked stressed, a bit anxious. Over my head, there is music in the air. And as they breathed and as they sang, I watched their anxiety fade and smiles grew on their stress-etched faces. Over my head, there is music in the air. And as they breathed and as they sang, I swear, it seemed to me they were growing taller and their heads lifted higher and they swayed with the power of their music. Over my head, there is music in the air. There must be a God somewhere. And as they breathed and as they sang, I found myself, of course, as I always do, swaying and purposefully trying to breathe in a bit more deeply than I normally would. Remember, I was watching for God's holy breath, and I could sense she was rushing freely around the whole space, and I wanted to inhale in that revolutionary spirit as much as possible. And for a few moments, we experienced a Pentecost feast. All kinds of people from all kinds of places were in one room, sharing a meal, singing songs, breathing in the breath of God, and talking with each other about their faith, about the way the world is and about the way the world should be, about the day that we prayed would come when that feeding ministry was no longer needed because all was finally made well. But that's not the only time. It's not the only time I've seen the power of God's holy breath. I've seen the power of God's holy breath sweeping around in here with you. I've mentioned this to a few of you, but given all the transitions this faith hack community has lived through for, let's just say years now, it felt for a while like we were kind of flash frozen in time. And yet, my friends, the thawing has certainly begun. We are frozen no more. And I look around here on some Sunday mornings and I see our little liturgical dancers twirling during the last hymn or the postlude because they know they're at home and no one's going to look at them crossly, and I breathe in more deeply. And then I watch as people introduce themselves to people they don't know or haven't seen each other for a while during the exchange of peace or after the postlude, and hoping to extend the genuine hospitality of Christ. And well, I breathe in more deeply. I watch your faces when our children and our youth lead us in worship, and the pure joy and excitement that you exude, and I breathe in more deeply. I listen to our handbell choir and our morning choir and notice how their music shimmers and surrounds us, and I breathe in more deeply. I sit around committee meeting tables and hear new ideas and how to redo old things with new purpose and see signs of fresh commitment, and I always breathe in a little bit more deeply. I breathe in more deeply because I want to inhale as much of God's revolutionary spirit that is hovering within us and around us as I can. And I bet you have your own stories too, don't you? I imagine you have all kinds of stories. For this day of Pentecost affirms for us that God's revolutionary spirit, God's holy breath, is still at work around and among and in us. It is a breath of life, of courage, of proclamation that can fill our lungs to overflowing, causing us to sing and to dance, to live and to try and get through each day. It's a breath we don't want to miss. It's a breath we want to learn to expect, for which we want to pray. So remember to breathe deeply. In for four, hold for four, out for four, hold for four. Repeat, and then watch and feel what happens when we do. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear there must be a God somewhere in the air. There must be a God somewhere. We're going to do it one more time. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. There must be a God somewhere. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.